All right, let's take our Bibles this evening and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, for the message tonight. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12. I think when I read the verses tonight that you're going to say, oh yeah, I know this passage, I've heard this passage, And it is a familiar passage. I think I've preached on it a couple times through the years, but not in the direction that I want to take the message this evening. So this is brand new, I promise you that. So look, please, at your Bible, and let's begin reading in verse 38. Verse 38. All right, the Bible says, then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. And he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. And there shall be no sign, there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, that's Jonah. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Now I want you to notice that. Jesus said, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. You know, Jonah had probably the greatest revival that the world has ever seen. I mean, the whole city of Nineveh got on its face before God and repented. It was awesome, amazing. All right, so let's read on. Verse 42. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. All right, now who is the greater than Jonah and the greater than Solomon that was standing before these scribes and Pharisees? The Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus sees all of the rejection. These men just flat refused to believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. They plotted to kill him. I'll show you that in a moment earlier in the chapter. And they just simply refused to believe in the Lord. And so Jesus said to them, that on the day of judgment, at the great white throne, Jonas and the people of Nineveh are going to step forward. And they're going to say, we were heathen people. We worshiped false gods. And yet when Jonah showed up and walked around the city for 3 days, preaching the word of God, the whole city repented. You folks have Jesus standing right here in front of you, and you refuse to hear him. Wow. I don't think any of them's going to have a leg to stand on, do you? Not a bit. And then the Bible says, that the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south, would rise up in the judgment with this generation. Now, when it says shall rise up, the idea is going to be called to testify against. Okay? And the queen of Sheba is going to say that she traveled by camel across the Arabian desert, a trip that would have taken a couple of months probably to accomplish. And all that danger, she went across the desert just to meet Solomon. And when she did meet him, when she saw him, she said, "Boy, I've heard a lot about this guy, but let me tell you, the half has never yet been told." And the Lord Jesus said, "I want you to know that a greater than Solomon is standing right here in front of you." You know, you got to wonder, what's it going to take for some folks to repent? You know, what's it going to take? That's a sobering thought, is it not? All right, I want us to pray, and then I want to speak to you this tonight on this subject, seeking King Solomon. Seeking King Solomon. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come now and ask for your richest blessings to be upon the preaching of the Word of God. Father, I pray, thanking you for the music and how it has prepared our hearts for what we're about to receive, the seed of your word. And so I pray that that seed will bring forth much fruit, and that, Father, you will help me as I speak. I want to be a blessing and an encouragement to folks. But, Father, I also want to do all I can to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. So I pray that you will bless and help me as I speak, and bless and help folks as they listen. And just give us, Father, your power and your grace and your goodness as the word of God is delivered. So bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go back and start at the beginning of this chapter, you're going to see that the Lord Jesus was having a very busy day. It has been nonstop. Now, it was the Sabbath. It was the Sabbath, and he and his disciples were passing through a barley field, and and that's when the disciples, as they were walking, just reached down and as they walked by, they just popped the kernels off the tops of the barley and popped them in their mouths. And of course, that just threw the drive-by media into a frenzy. All right, they just went crazy. The Sadducees or the Pharisees and the scribes of verse 38, they just got real upset, and they said, "Why, you folks are breaking the law of Moses? Shame on you! You are working on the Sabbath day." You see, they considered going by and pulling the kernels off of a stalk of barley and then throwing it in their mouth and eating it. They viewed that as work, all right? And you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath day, all right? Now, it was their judgment call as to what was work and what was not, you know? That's just the way liberals do things. They set the rules, and then they all bind together and do their utmost to enforce those rules. And of course, the Lord Jesus had an answer for them. He said, "Well, don't you remember the day that David ran into the tabernacle?" And he was about famished, about starved to death. That was the Sabbath day too. And you'll remember that he took a couple of the loaves off of the table of showbread, and he ate those loaves of bread so that he wouldn't starve to death. And, of course, that made them all back down a little bit. But It wasn't over yet. We're told in verse 14 of this chapter that they all got together and they had a big meeting about how they could kill the Lord Jesus. They wanted him gone. And so they said, this guy is an abomination. They just followed him around. They criticized him. They blatantly rejected every truth that came out of his mouth, and decided that the best way to get rid of him was to entrap him in some fashion so they could have him put to death. But the Lord Jesus, of course, knew what they were plotting. He knew what they were thinking, and that just seemed, if you read the whole chapter, and I hope you'll do that maybe before you go to bed tonight, that just really encouraged him to just turn up his efforts a little bit to get the truth to them. He started preaching the gospel, and folks were bringing their sick loved ones to him, and he was healing folks. In verse 15, we are told that the Lord Jesus healed them all. He healed them all. Can you imagine that? I mean, it just amazes me that every person that they brought before the Lord who was sick, the Lord Jesus healed them of their sickness, and there was absolutely no case that was too difficult for him to take care of. You got to wonder, was anybody sick in the area? I mean, if you had a loved one and that loved one of yours was sick, would you not have taken your loved one to see Jesus? I would have. I mean, everybody was going around talking about how he had healed so many people and from every known disease there was. And he healed everyone. Man, that's just awesome if you want my personal opinion. But those evil-hearted priests and scribes just continued to reject the Lord Jesus Christ. They were not going to be persuaded by anything that the Lord Jesus said or from what anybody else said. They only wanted Jesus silenced and his ministry stopped. They came to Jesus then in our text and they said to him, "Show us a sign. Show us a sign. And we will believe that you are who you say you are. Just show us a sign." Well, you know what happened. The Lord Jesus said, there's only one sign you're ever going to get. There's only one sign. And that is the sign of the prophet Jonah. Now, what was the sign? Well, if you'll look at verse 40, the Bible here says that Jesus told them, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." So in other words, Jesus was saying to them, "Listen, guys, when you see that I am going to go and die on the cross and then be buried in a borrowed tomb, and then resurrect on the third day, you will then know that I am who I say that I am." And then he said, "The Queen of Sheba, the Queen of the South, is going to rise up in the day of judgment and give testimony that when she heard all those miles away, when she heard of the wisdom of Solomon, she came across the burning desert for a couple of 100 miles to find Solomon so she could see for herself what others had been saying about him. She had to see it for herself. And Jesus said that when the day of judgment comes, she is going to be called. And when all of you rejecting religionists stand before the Lord at the great white throne, you're going to be condemned by them because you were right here in Jerusalem when Jesus was on this earth, and yet you refused to see him. You refused to see him. And Jesus said, listen, a greater than your prophets is here before you. Think about that, folks. A greater than your prophets. All right? In verse 39, no sign shall be given but the sign of the prophet Jonas. So Jesus was saying, fellas, listen, you hold your prophets up on a pedestal. And Jonah is one of the greatest of the prophets. I mean, look what the Lord did through this man's ministry. You hold him up on a pedestal, but I want you to know that a greater than Jonah is here in front of you right now. And then he said, that queen of the south, she went to see the king Solomon. And then Jesus said, I want you to know that a greater than Solomon is now standing right in front of you. So folks, Jesus said to these men, one greater than your prophets is standing in front of you, and one greater than all your kings is standing right in front of you. Now, folks, these guys, they elevated the kings and they elevated the prophets, but the Lord Jesus said, look, a greater than Jonah and a greater than Solomon is here. So the Lord Jesus used Jonah and the Queen of Sheba as a rebuke to their people, or to the people, for their lack of interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to notice just a couple of factors in the life of this Queen of Sheba seeking Solomon that I think fit beautifully into this rebuke that he made. First of all, I want you to see that the Queen of Sheba came in spite of her duties. She came to Jerusalem to see Solomon in spite of her duties. Now, I want you to think about that for just a moment. Sheba is all the way down on the southern end of the Arabian Peninsula. Today, the nation of Yemen is where the south, Teman, was. It's Yemen today. And if you will just simply look at your map, you will see all the way down at the bottom of Saudi Arabia and the Arabian Peninsula, there is the little nation of Teman. Teman means south. And it is Yemen today. All right? Still means the same thing, south. But that's where the Queen of Sheba came from. This queen, no doubt, heard from the trade caravans all about King Solomon. He was the talk of every vendor that came through that area. If they had stopped at all in Jerusalem, they were familiar with King Solomon. They all knew that he was David's son. They all knew that he was chosen by the Lord. They all understood all that. And no doubt, all these vendors that came down to where the Queen of Sheba was told her about Solomon's great wisdom and his great riches and the blessings of God upon his throne and upon his kingdom. And as she sat down in that region, she just thought to herself, man, I'd sure like to meet that guy. I bet he is something else. I'd just love to sit down and talk to him and just ask him some questions. Everybody that comes down here says that he's the wisest man in the world. Man, I'd like to talk to him. And I can just imagine that was on her mind, and she just had to come and see for herself. Was all of this true that she had been hearing? And you will remember when she came, she was not disappointed, was she? She was not disappointed. As a matter of fact, she said, the half has never yet been told of how wonderful King Solomon is. And I can tell you, folks, the half has never yet been told of just how wonderful our great Savior is, the greater than Solomon. We see him today through eyes of faith. But listen, just wait until you see him face to face. And that day's coming. We now see him through eyes of faith. We read this Bible and we see him, but through eyes of faith. But the day is coming when our faith is going to be turned into sight and we shall behold him face to face. Oh, what a day that's going to be. Now, being the queen, she had many responsibilities and duties regarding her nation's government. She had responsibilities as the queen, but yet, in spite of all the demands that were upon her and all the responsibilities that she had, she came to visit King Solomon. She just couldn't stay away. She would have had to put a higher priority on seeing Solomon than in doing her job as the Queen of Sheba. Does that make sense to you? Yeah, she would have had to have made a higher priority out of seeing Solomon than being the queen of her country. Because when you take off and go visit, you don't get on Southwest Airlines. It does not have a flight that went from the capital of Teman into Jerusalem. You couldn't get on a Greyhound bus. You could not get on a motorcycle. You could not get in a car. She had to take a caravan, a camel caravan. Now that, listen, you're earnest if you're going to ride a camel across the desert. Either that or plumb crazy. And I don't think she was crazy. I think that she was wanting to see King Solomon, don't you? And so she would have had to have put a higher priority on seeing Solomon than in doing her job as the queen. And that's exactly what she did. Maybe she knew her kingdom was in pretty good shape, and she could be away for a little while. I don't know for sure what her thinking was, but I do know that she came to see Solomon in spite of her responsibilities and duties as the queen of Sheba. Her piqued interest in Solomon was greater than anything else. She just had to come. So she packs up a caravan and came to Jerusalem to see this great king and to marvel in who he was as a person. And folks, that little venture would have taken a couple of months, several months to accomplish. She would have been away from her responsibilities as queen for maybe a year, maybe 2 years, I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us, but you don't just get up one day and say, all right, I'm going to Jerusalem. You just didn't do that. You had to plan for that trip. You had to take food enough for everyone to eat. You had to take bodyguards because we'll learn in a minute she was carrying gold and spices and food and precious stones. So you would have had to have a whole army go with you to protect you and all that valuable material that you were bringing across the desert. So she would have been away from her duties as queen for probably a year, maybe even 2 years. Now, don't you think that this is quite a little rebuke to us today? Huh? I mean, we use our earthly duties as an excuse, don't we? We will use our busyness. How many of you are busy? Raise your hand. You're busy. Yeah, me too. You're not going to raise your hand, are you? You know I'm leading you down a trap. You've been down that road too many times, and there's a great big old bear trap down there. It's going to clump on you here in a minute, isn't it? Yeah. We use our busyness as an excuse for why we don't read the Bible. Oh, I'm just so busy, I just don't have time to read the Bible. Or we use our busyness as an excuse for why we don't pray. Or even for why we cannot come to church. I hear people say, oh, I can't come to church today, I have to. And then they tell me what they have to do. And I just envision somebody with a 12-gauge shotgun in their back going, go, you're going to do this, go. You're not going to church today. You're going to do this. I don't think anybody has put a shotgun to anybody's back. Do you? But we have to, don't we? We have to. We just have to. I can't come to church today, Pastor. I have to. And all it takes is the slightest little thing to keep us away from the house of God on Sunday. I have said this through the years so many times. I think the first time I ever said it was when I pastored the very first church that I pastored. And here it is. If you're too busy to come to church, then you're too busy. Amen. It's just that simple, folks. Our earthly duties are not nearly as important as was this queen's duties. And yet, here's the bottom line in all of this. We use our earthly duties to stay away from God. We give a higher priority to these things that we do than we do to the things of the Lord. We do. But she came in spite of her duties. And boy, we need that same diligence back. We've lost that somewhere, Christian. We've lost that somewhere. Somewhere along the way, we have lost the importance of church. Secondly, she came in spite of the debt. Secondly, she came in spite of the debt. You know, back in Old Testament days, it was the custom when you went to visit that you brought gifts from your region, from your area, to the person that you were visiting. And we're told that she brought great and expensive gifts. Way back in 1 Kings chapter 10 is where you'll read this story in the Old Testament of her visit. And we learn that she came into Jerusalem with this big caravan. And the Bible says that she brought, and I quote, camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. Now notice that, folks. Camels, plural. Camels, plural. Not one camel. And I'm telling you, one camel can carry a lot of spices. But camels, plural. A whole bunch of camels. And then they brought gold. Now, gold was as valuable back then as gold is valuable today. All right? And precious stones. And the point is, she would not see Solomon without these gifts. I mean, the very thought of going to see the great king of Israel without bringing gifts in order to show respect and honor was something that she would never even consider doing. Yet what about us when we come to worship the Lord? Do you think that that some folks wander away from the Lord because they are afraid of what being sold out to the Lord might cost them? You ever wonder that? I have kind of noticed through the years that, you know, somebody will come and they'll get saved and they'll get baptized and they'll start to grow. And then you see the Lord starting to deal with them. I don't know if the Lord's going to call them into the ministry. I don't know if the Lord wants them to uproot and go off to Bible college and be a pastor somewhere or a missionary somewhere. I don't know. I don't know if the Lord might be speaking to their heart about becoming a great soul winner. I just don't know. I don't know if maybe the Lord is dealing with them in some other fashion that perhaps none of us have even thought of before. We know the Lord wants us to serve Him. And I just wonder how many folks, when the Lord starts to convict and draw them to a place where He can use them in a mighty way, all of a sudden they just seem to rebel and in no time they're gone. No time they're gone. I wonder about that. I know the Lord wants us to tithe. I know the Lord wants us to give offerings. It's His tithe. It's our offerings. And we know that the Lord wants us to give ourselves as a living sacrifice. The Lord's very clear about that. By the way, we are to present ourselves, our bodies, as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And then Paul went on to say, which is your reasonable service. Wow. Reasonable service. In other words, it's the least we can do for all that He has done for us. Right? And this woman came hundreds of miles across the desert with a huge caravan filled with valuable spices and with gold. And how often do we only give just what, just a little in order to pacify our own conscience? Oh, God help us, folks. I'm saying this woman came in spite of debt. She didn't care what it cost. She had to get to see Solomon. I think we ought to desire to see our Lord. I mean, if He calls you into the ministry, rejoice in that. He's going to bless you for that. If He calls you to be a missionary, go talk to Todd and Tammy about that. Go talk to Rick and Carol about that. They'll tell you it's not such a bad thing. As a matter of fact, it's a wonderful thing. If they call you, if the Lord calls you into the ministry, you say, well, I could never stand up and preach. No, but you could maybe run a youth group. You could maybe do a Super 60s ministry somewhere. You could maybe be a song leader in a church. I mean, there, you know, who knows how the Lord might use you? The question is, are we willing to be used? Well, this woman came regardless of what it was going to cost her. She just came to see King Solomon. Thirdly, she came in spite of the distance. The distance. The amazing thing to me is she only heard stories about Solomon. That's all she heard. There, you know, the Jerusalem Post was not up and running yet. So they could not have mailed her a copy of the Jerusalem Post. They did not have a teletype back then. There was no internet. Couldn't read about him on the World Wide Web. So how did she know about him? Hearsay. Hearsay. That's all it was. She only heard stories, and yet she had to come to see for herself. But the distance she came was not an obstacle for her. They did not have any Southwest gotta get away specials going on. They weren't, there was, she had to decide to make the journey. And when she did, it was a huge sacrifice and a challenge that she was undertaking. There were no cars, there were no planes, there was no easy way to get there. She had to come by a camel caravan. She had to travel across the Arabian Peninsula from south to north, and it probably took a couple of months to bring that large of a group and all of their belongings in a caravan across that desert. Yet we will let much less obstacles stand in our way of even going to church. And it's, what, 10 minutes from the house in most cases? I know some of you travel a great distance, and God bless you for that, and He will, and He has, I'm sure. Someone said to me one time under the last Democrat president, said, well, gas prices are too high. We can't come to church any longer. I said, really? Yep. I said, wow. I said, if I can tell you a way how you can come every week and have a little extra in your pocket, would you go with it? Well, yeah. I said, she said, what? I said, cancel your cable bill. Get you an antenna and put it up in your attic and hook it up. You'll get all kinds of stations you didn't even know were on there. But cancel that cable. Priorities. I got to look like, are you crazy? Yeah. Yep. You know, when I think of how far some of you drive to be here every service and how faithful you are to each and every service, it thrills my soul beyond measure. You know, the Ubels drive an hour to get here. They live down in the Glen Burnie area. And they drive up here in the snow and the ice so they can play the instruments for us. That's pretty special, I think. Folks, don't let distance keep you from church and other spiritual blessings. The Queen of Sheba traveled a whole lot further than any of us are ever going to be asked to travel. That's for sure. Number four, she came in spite of the dangers. The dangers. I said, first of all, that she came in spite of her duties. I said, secondly, she came in spite of the debt. I said, thirdly, she came in spite of the distance. And now, fourthly, she came in spite of the dangers. If you are traveling with all of these expensive gifts, with gold and spices, you better have an elite SEAL team traveling with you, armed to the teeth. She loaded everything up and she headed north, despite the danger. And yet, there are a lot of folks who will look out the window and see a cloud in the sky and say, well, looks like it might storm today. I guess I can't go to church today. I'm preaching to the choir. I mean, you guys are here. God bless you. But you know somebody's going to hear this that needs it. Somebody's going to hear this and get mad at me. But nonetheless, they need, yeah, eventually. Well, looks like it might storm. Can't go to church today. You know, funny, not ha-ha funny, but funny in a purely sarcastic way. It can be raining buckets on Monday morning, and we'll get up and go to work. But it can look like rain on Sunday, and we stay home. And we wonder why the Lord doesn't bless. Someone ought to write a book on all the excuses that preachers have heard through the years. My best one was, hey, I missed you Sunday night. Yeah, I broke a nail. You did what? I broke a nail. I said, like a nail? No, like a nail. I said, I'm going to act like you didn't even say that. And I turned and walked away. I'm just going to act like you never said that. Oh, my. That wasn't here. Thank the good Lord that wasn't here. You folks are much more aware than that. One preacher, we were talking about this not long ago, and one preacher told me, he said, yeah, he said, Sunday night came and one of my deacons didn't come to church. And so we had a deacon's meeting on Monday night, he said, and I said, man, I missed you last night. Have you been sick? And he said, no. He said, we went out to Olive Garden after church yesterday morning, and I spilt something on my tie. And that preacher said, well, did you put it in the freezer so it won't spoil? And the deacon just looked at him, said, what? He said, don't you have any other ties? Oh, yeah, I got a whole closet full. But none would do? You had to have that one? Are you never going to be able to come back to church because your tie now has a spot on it? Don't you wish you had $10 for every tie you owned that has a spot on it? Huh? I do. I'd be rich. I just about got baptized in what's that donut that was on my desk this morning? It's a Boston cream donut. And I had the little plate up here, and I went like that, and it squirted out that little hole where they squirted in. And I just turned right at the last minute, right down on that. I thought, whew, man, that was close. I think that's God telling me I shouldn't be eating donuts. Nah, that's not what it is. But she came in spite of the dangers. Then lastly, she came in spite of the duration. Now, folks, by that I mean that she came to see Solomon, even though it was going to take a lot of her time for her to do that. As I've already said, this little venture probably took at least a year or maybe two out of her life. Oh, how she willingly gave of herself to see him. And yet we are often unwilling to give our greater than Solomon enough time to attend prayer meeting on Wednesday nights, or enough time for a weeknight during the revival meeting. I mean, don't you think that her time was valuable to her as well? I figure it was. I mean, after all, she was the queen for the people in her land. I kind of think she probably had a lot of demands on her. But she thought coming to see the glory and the splendor of Solomon was an effort worth making. So she made it. All right, I'm really going to shock you here now. All right, number six. I never do that, do I? I rarely ever get to six, but sometimes I've had sixes, but don't get to them. But number six. She came in spite of doubt. You say, what are you talking about? Well, let me read you something here. Let's just all go back there for a second. Go back to 1 Kings 10. All right, 1 Kings. Is it 1 Kings or 2 Kings? I don't know. Is it 1st? All right, chapter 10, please. Yeah, it is. All right, let's look, please, at verse 4. It says, and when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in my own land of the acts and of thy wisdom. Now watch. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came and mine eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. So I submit to you that she came in spite of her doubts. Can you see her back in Sheba and it's just parade after parade where people come by and they say, she says, where have you been? Where'd you come from? Well, we came across the desert. We were in Jerusalem. Oh, did you see King Solomon? Yes. Yes. Tell me about him. And oh, a big old smile come over their face and they tell the story. You have never seen anything like this guy. You have never seen anything like this man. He's got more money than anybody I've ever seen. You ought to see how his household functions. Man, he's got servants and waiters and everybody is in their place and everybody's got a place and they just move. It's just like clockwork. Everything just flows. It's the most impressive thing you've ever seen in your life. And she sits there and listens to this week after week after week, month after month after month. And she says, wow, The next guy that comes in, he tells a greater story than the guy that just walked out. It's amazing. But this guy really can't be all that, can he? I mean, he can't be all that. Well, I think I need to go see for myself. But if I go, I'm probably going to be disappointed. You know, I don't think she was a slouch, do you? I don't think she was a slouch. I think she was pretty loaded. I think she had the finest of the fine as well. But in spite of her doubt, she came. Nobody can have a kingdom like that. Oh, it just can't be possible. But in spite of those nagging doubts, she came anyway. You know, folks, we have no excuse for not believing the report about the Lord Jesus Christ from this Bible. There is no excuse for not believing what the Bible says about our greater than Solomon. One more verse, and I'll close. Go over to the book of Acts, chapter 1, for just a moment. I was reading this week, and I thought, right there is a good conclusion to my sermon. All right, look at verse 3. Well, let's go back so you get the whole idea. The former treatise, which was the book of Luke, all right, so the Gospel of Luke, that's the former treatise, have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now watch this. To whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, after his death, his suffering on the cross. He showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And yet, sadly, our world wants nothing to do with him. We're talking about the one who went to the cross, who had done nothing wrong. And while on that cross, paid our sin debt, died on that cross, was taken down, wrapped in swaddling clothes, in grave clothes, laid in the tomb, stone rolled in front of it, guards posted so it could not be stolen. Pilate puts his stamp upon it. And yet, on the third day, up from the grave, he arose. We're talking about a greater than Solomon here. You know, we're talking about a greater than Solomon. And yet our world wants nothing to do with him. I don't get it, do you? Jesus is greater than any collection of all the prophets. He's greater than any collection of all the earthly rulers. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the Son of God, the Messiah, the coming Redeemer. And yet, for some reason, there is not this driving passion in our hearts to see him. Wow. There ought to be. There ought to be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your wonderful word. And I pray that you will bless what's been said tonight. Help us to see the parallel that I'm trying to establish here this evening. There's no doubt Jonah was a great prophet. And there's no doubt that Solomon was a great king. But man, they're nothing compared to our wonderful Savior. So, Father, I pray you'll help us to have a real desire to want to see him through these eyes of faith that you give us. May we get in the Word of God and look for him there. And we'll find him on every page. You find what you're looking for. And so, Father, speak to our hearts tonight and draw each one of us to yourself. And we'll thank you and praise you for what you do. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.